an emotion-filled morning for Amanda and I, and some of you as well, to look out across this sanctuary and this gym and to see your faces is beautiful. Faces all the way from Ohio drove in today. Goodness, the Canaries. We're blown away. Blown away. And to just take in, just sitting there this morning thinking, I need to take this in. To take in the faces of people I love so much. It meant so much to us. And that's not just past tense, but means so much to us. It's not over. As we were singing, "We will feast in the house of Zion," that the line in there about, "And we will weep no more." And I thought, it's not just the weeping from losses of loved ones and the losses of pain and loss of health, but it's the loss of the physical nearness that we'll have. This is the goodbyes. I was thinking about Paul as he left the Ephesian elders and how they wept and walked with him all the way to the ship as he took off for Jerusalem. That's what today feels like. And I've said some things a few Sundays ago, and I want to reserve some of my comments for tonight, but I just will say it has been a very deep, distinct privilege to be the pastor here, your pastor, for the last 19 years. And today, I want to leave by blessing you. You guys have blessed me and my wife and my children over and over and over again. And I want to leave today by blessing you with this text of a prayer. So the end of Numbers. Today I want to take you to a text containing some words you're going to recognize. Yes, even from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, look at verse 22. Numbers 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them," ready? Verse 24. "The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Most of you know those are the words I've spoken over you at the conclusion of countless Sundays as a benediction. We've heard them, we've received them countless times, numerous times. And today what I want to do is just take a little bit of time to give this a fuller treatment than we get to do at the end of a service. And my prayer is, and it has been this for quite some time, over this text has been on my heart for a while, for today. And my prayer is that as we look at this a little more fully, that it will increase your delight in these words, and it will increase your delight in God's grace toward you. Delight in God's grace toward you. Please, delight in it. Because these words, what are they? They are words of divine blessing. They're a prayer. It's, "May the Lord bless you." It's a prayer to the Lord for him to do something, to bless, asking God to bless us, to keep us safe. As Psalm just read from Psalm 121, the Lord is our keeper. He keeps us safe in his care. It's a prayer for God to be gracious to us, to give us shalom, peace. But twice in this prayer, these words are asking God to make his face, his countenance, to shine upon us. Two times. with different language. It's such Hebrew poetry. It's just this parallelism, this repeating it, the same idea with different language. Two times the idea is repeated. God, look at me. Smile on me with favor. Look me full in the face and give me your grace. Bless me, Lord. It's a double prayer for God to give you approval, for God to give you favor, for God to do you good. That's what it's asking God for. And that's an idea. It's an idea of God looking on and God shining and smiling on and giving favor with a look. It's an idea we don't have that much, that we don't really have that in our culture and in our time and in our day. But it is an idea that has deep, deep roots back to the very beginning of time. And it looms large throughout the Bible. And I want you to notice it today. The Bible begins with this prayer, actually, the content of this prayer as the original blessing. The original, we talk about original sin, right? Where did sin come from? The first sin, the fall, and God. But this is the original blessing. The original joy of creation, where God and humanity walk together in the garden, in the cool of the evening, and God and man walk together in such a natural manner without any tension or anxiety in the relationship, walking together face to face, God and man. And then the tragedy of sin struck. And it, what did it do? It broke that, can I coin a word here, English teacher? That face-to-faceness. It broke that face-to-faceness of God and man. It broke it. And that mutual openness of exchanged looks from God's face to man's face got replaced by obscurity and hiding. And so now we look through a glass darkly, through the fog. Obscurity and hiding. Remember what Adam did? Adam and Eve are hiding after they've sinned. Why? They're hiding so God couldn't look at them. He couldn't look at them. That's what they were hoping anyway. Of course, God sees all, right? But they were hoping God's face couldn't look at them. And so they said to each other, essentially, we better hide so God can't look at us and see our nakedness. And yet, God seeks them. God goes looking for them. So that that shame-faced man and woman can again be face-to-face with God without the anxiety and the tension and the shame. God wanted it that way. So now there's this tension because of the fall. There's this tension throughout the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. There's this tension of hiding from this full-faced encounter with God, isn't it? Right? There's this fear of seeing God and dying. Samson's parents, oh my goodness, you've seen the face of God. We better pack our things and leave, or God's going to come and kill us. There's this tension of seeing God full-faced and dying from the sight. In fact, Exodus 33:20, God said, quote, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live." And yet, David says in Psalm 27:8, "Lord, you have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." And that's the prayer. Shine upon me, I seek your face. Shine your countenance on me. Lord, I want to see your face. So on the one hand, you have the vision of God's face is forbidden, on the one hand. And yet on the other hand, the vision of God's face is the deepest thing we long for. We yearn for what we are rightly afraid of. And so when, for example, the prophet Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah cannot bear the sight. And he cries out, you know what he says, "Woe is me." And yet God, just like in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God, in a surprising act of grace, removes Isaiah's shame and enables him to look full in God's face without fear and join in the choir song of the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." God makes it so Isaiah can look at his face without fear. And let me tell you, that's actually exactly what the incarnation does for us as well. That the incarnation of Jesus does for us. The incarnation of Jesus, God in the flesh, it removes the tension of seeing God with our eyes. What does John say? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." We beheld it. We could see it, and we didn't die from it. In that same first chapter of John, as the disciples begin to gather around Jesus, Philip finds Nathanael and says to Nathanael, "We found him, we found him, of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth." But Nathanael wasn't too impressed. And you know what he says? You remember what he says? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But Philip gives the best reply that anyone sharing the good news with someone else could ever give. He says, "Come and see. Come and see." There's that look. Come and see with your own eyes. Look at his face. And that expression, "come and see," sets a theme of seeing and of vision that climaxes in the conversation that next occurs between Nathanael and Jesus. Come and see. Climaxes. Before Nathanael even speaks a word to Jesus, Jesus says, "Look, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no hypocrisy." And in that moment, Jesus, who is the face of God, looks straight into Nathanael's soul. And Nathanael suddenly knows that he is completely known by a man he's never met before. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asks. And Jesus' reply is again about seeing. He says, "Before Philip called you, Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I looked upon you." And something amazing happens at that moment in the story. Nathanael, who'd just been scoffing at Nazareth, does a 180 and has a sudden leap of understanding in that moment. And he says, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I mean, something full and deep has been realized in a single glance. A single look from God's face. Something deep has been disclosed about God from a single look. To see and to be seen is enough. Enough to overflow even the heart of a skeptic like Nathanael. It overflowed his heart. See, the revelation of the gospel in the face of Jesus is a sudden awakening. It's a moment of seeing reality. And that's the first of three looks from God that we experience in the gospel. Three looks that we experience in the gospel. Here's the first one. Number one, at salvation, his look awakens us. And again, I am keying in on and tying into the idea in the benediction of God, make your face shine upon me, and may your countenance smile upon me. When God looks at us at salvation, his look awakens us. And so when the words of the benediction say these words, when the benediction says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, what that means is for the Lord to look on you with favor, with grace, with approval, with gladness. Listen, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything about us inside and out. He sees the good, the bad, the ugly, and the messy. He sees it all. And Habakkuk, in chapter 1, verse 13 of Habakkuk, the prophet says, God is of purer eyes than to look upon evil. Which doesn't mean that God ignores evil or shuts his eyes to it so he can't see it. What it means is that God is of purer eyes to look on evil approvingly. His face doesn't shine with favor upon evil. He doesn't smile when he sees evil. And yet God does smile upon us when he looks on us while we're wallowing in our evil. It's amazing. He looks on us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners wallowing in our sin, Christ looked on us and died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And much more than that, now that we're reconciled, we are saved by his life, awakened by a look. And so while we're sinning against him, while we're kicking him, he looks on us with a gracious, generous eye, an eye of love. And our hearts in that moment were overrun with his love and awakened with life. That's the moment of salvation. Made alive. Awakened by God looking on us with life-saving grace. That's a huge theme in the Bible. And it's not just that when we are born again, when we're saved, that our hearts take in Christ. It's not just that. We're taking in Christ. But with one look, Christ takes our heart into his own. Into his own. It's not just that we receive Jesus. He receives us. Just like he did with Nathanael, Jesus looks straight into our soul. And without even flinching and without a hint of even recoiling from us for a minute, Jesus overruns our hearts with his heart of love. His look is love. His look is love. Personal love. Unexpected, undeserved love. His face shines on us, smiles at us with love, and that changes everything for us. You know, to know that someone is looking on us and knows the worst possible things about us, and yet knowing the worst possible things about us, that they would feel only good things for us, that in itself is transformative. When God looks on you and loves you like that, you are overrun with love. Your heart is so overrun by his love, you can't help but take it in. like taking in Jesus himself as a guest. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 25 to the sheep and the goats. He said, I was a stranger and you took me in. And so when God's face shines on us, we're made alive in Christ. That's just the first look. Number two, in between, his look sustains us. In between the first look of salvation and his coming, his look sustains us. So, you know, Jesus told us, he told the disciples and us, to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. I mean, to celebrate it, to not lose sight of it, to keep that joy front and center that our names are written in heaven, no matter what else. And so one of the ways that God sustains us until we see him face to face, he sustains us through the memory of his first look that saved us. And so when we're weary and when we're loaded down with heavy burdens, we can rest in the knowledge that we are in Christ. He has received us into his heart. We are in Christ, and nothing can separate us from his unbreakable love. Nothing. And rest in that. And so between the time we're saved and the time we see Jesus face to face, there are a million times between those two points in time that we need the Lord to sustain us, to keep us going, to keep us running the race. And one thing we need to know is that the Lord who looked on us with such favor and such grace in the beginning is still looking on us with the same eyes of overflowing love. We still need to know that, don't we? Because when we're weary and when we're down and when our trials are hot and heavy and deep and sad, we wonder, does he still love me? And we need his face to shine on us with love even in the darkness. And so the Lord who looked at us in the beginning and who will come again in the end, he still looks on us right now. He's not taking his eye off of us. The Psalms say, I will guide you with my eye. He's looking on us right now today, in this moment. His face is shining on us. He's looking with favor. Now, it might be tempting to think, well, if I'm in God's favor, if I'm in God's favor, then nothing bad can happen to me, right? That's the temptation to think. If I'm in God's favor, nothing bad can happen to me. If something bad is happening to me, I must not be in God's favor anymore. Beware of that lie. Beware of that. You know what that is? That's just a version of prosperity gospel thinking. That if things are going bad, God doesn't give me his favor anymore. That's a false thinking. Listen, God's look, his face shining on us with favor, God's look does not shield us from loss. God's grace does not shield us from griefs. God's smile does not shield us from sadness or pain. But because he does have his eye on us, it prevents us from being overwhelmed by those griefs or destroyed by them, because his eye is still on us. Listen, if his eye is on the sparrow, you're of more value, a million times more value. He even has his eye on how many hairs are on your head at any given moment, growing and falling out and growing and falling out. His eye's on you. He's watching you. You can't be destroyed by these things. And because deep, deep within, tell me if your heart doesn't resonate with this. Deep within, God's look, God's smile is a sweet, sweet joy. Amen? Even when it's underneath our tears. In the words of the poet George Herbert, his full-eyed love sustains us in the dark. And that's why we pray, Lord, cause your face to shine upon me. Lift up your smiling countenance upon me. Because if you've been saved longer than a day, you can say, since the day the Lord looked on me with his love and grace, there have been many bitter storms, and they would have destroyed me if they'd had their way. But God keeps on keeping his eye on me, keeping me safe and kept in his eye in the storm. I'm in his eye in the storm, safe in his arms, safe in his grace. The Lord, you can say this, the Lord has blessed me. The Lord has kept me safe from being destroyed. Hallelujah. And by the way, that's not just true for storms and trials. That's true also for our sins. Listen, there is a beautiful story of God's restoration of a sinner through a saving and sustaining look that Jesus gave a man one day. Just a look, restoring him from his sins. When the Apostle Peter stood there warming his hands by the fire while Jesus was being put on trial just beyond the courtyard where he was standing, where Jesus was on trial for his life. Peter stood there by that fire, and not once, not twice, three times denied even knowing Jesus. And at the very moment that Peter uttered his third denial, the very moment, Jesus looked at Peter from across the courtyard, and they locked eyes, and it broke Peter to pieces. It broke him to pieces, which was the breakthrough Peter needed. As much as that look from God in the flesh's face, as much as that look hurt Peter with tearful weeping and grief, that look broke Peter free and began his restoration, which Jesus completed just a few days later on the beach. Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Restored. Now, before all this happened, before that moment even happened, Jesus had told Peter ahead of time, Peter, Satan has intentions to sift you out like wheat. But Peter, I want you to know that I myself have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you've gone through that sifting trial, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Hinting not only at the sin, but also the restoration, which came from a look from God's face. Restoring look. So with that look, Jesus not only saved Peter from his sin, but sustained Peter in his faith to the end. So in between our salvation and the second coming, his look sustains us. His eyes upon me. Now here's the third look. Number three, at his coming, his look transforms us. So God's first look at our salvation has awakened us. His in-between looks have sustained us, and they still do, and they still will. But we look forward to the day that we are looked upon by his full-eyed love. Amen? Face to face, we shall see him. Face to face, we shall see him. And listen, beholding is becoming. You become what you look at. And boy, never more so true than beholding the face of the Lord Jesus. Beholding is becoming. John says, when we see him, we shall be like him. What wonders we are going to feel when we see his face. What glories we are going to see when we see his face. Forget the rest of heaven, man. Just show me Jesus. And the full-faced, glorious look of Christ upon us will look us out of every pain and look us into every delight. Hallelujah. Listen, if his first look upon us was so powerful as to save us from sin and death and hell and raise us from the dead, and if his in-between looks are so powerful as to sustain us through the worst, awful, darkest, most painful trials, then how much more will his full-faced, full-eyed look of love transform us? How much more? This is why Christ died, and this is why he lives. It's for us. He died and lives forever to bless you and to keep you. He died and lives forever to cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. He died and lives forever to lift up his smiling countenance upon you and give you peace forever. Listen, when God gave us Christ, he gave us all that heaven had to give. And I don't mean that once God gave us Jesus, he thought, wow, is that all I've got? And then looked around in heaven and thought, there's nothing left to give. I don't know what to do. No. When he gave us Christ, he gave us all that heaven could possibly give. He gave us heaven itself. He gave us his smile. Jesus is God's smile upon us. He is God's grace. He is God's favor. He is God's blessing. He is God's keeping. He is God's peace forever. Having Christ, you have all there is to have. And it's more than you could possibly fathom. Oh, Lord, that you would help us to grasp with the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of your smile upon us in Jesus Christ. It is more than we could possibly imagine or even think to ask for. More than all. Christ is more than all. And today, I ask you, Father in heaven, through the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, your smile upon us, and through the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give the knowledge of the assurance and the experience of knowing your smiling face upon everyone in this place. Father, today our hearts would feel, not just know in our heads, but feel that you love us, that you bless us, that you keep us safe, that you're gracious, that you give us peace, and that, Lord, your face is doubly upon us in smiling favor, and that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. There is only your smile, only your grace. Grant us that peaceful assurance. And may we rest in it and rejoice in it with fresh faith. And Lord, as we say goodbye to one another today, I pray that that would be our sustaining blessing until we see each other face to face in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.